Haggai chapter 1, and we read from verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. May God bless us, that reading from Holy Scripture. Just a brief recap on last week. Then it was that we were considering the content of the first four verses of the first chapter of this prophetic book. The little remnant of something under 50,000 people who had returned to Judah, having been given a grant by Cyrus, king of Persia, to start to rebuild the temple and to reestablish their worship, they commenced to do this, but then lost interest. And they channeled their efforts and their resources into material things, like their forebears of whom Isaiah spoke in chapter 5 of his book. They joined house to house and laid field to field. In other words, they became obsessed with increasing their personal earthly possessions. And it was at a time when this remnant, who had acquired quite a high standard of living, dwelling in sealed houses, which denoted great prosperity, it was at this time that Haggai arrived on the scenes under divine direction. He came not to express his views or even to vent his feelings. No, indeed, for he was the very mouthpiece of the Lord of hosts. This designation, I pointed out, had very great significance, and it is frequently used by the three post-exilic prophets, the prophets that were raised up after the exile. They were raised up of God for this final phase of God's dealings with an earthly people. This word of the Lord of hosts, which came by Haggai the prophet, was, is it time, or is it right for you to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, the Lord's house, to lie waste? That's the word of the Lord which came to this people, first of all through Haggai. Is it right for you to dwell in your sealed houses when this house lies waste? And so this brings us to verse 5, where we commence to read this evening. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Note it is the words of the Lord of hosts, which again are being spoken. And the Lord of hosts says to Judah, through the prophet, consider your ways. In other words, stop. Think what you're doing. Think where this is leading you. Now, this is a two-pronged statement. And such are constantly seen in the Word of God. That which is being conveyed is, first of all, our acts, conduct, and manner of life is the way in which we go. Secondly, ways lead somewhere. There's always an end. Let me bring you a few examples of this from the Holy Scriptures. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 12, we read, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way, or the course, which the natural man takes, though it appears to him and seems to be right, has an end, and it is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. And that's the way which seemeth right to the natural man. Amazing, isn't it? But it's because of his blindness. The devil has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. And he sets his feet upon a course and he thinks it's right. And they'll go right through to their deathbed with little of any concern. The end is death of their way. In sharp contrast, the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 11 says, thou wilt show me. The man doesn't discover this himself. The natural man, he thinks his way's right. But the psalmist says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. The path, or the way of life, this too has its end. Fullness of joy, pleasures for evermore. Again, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6 and verse 23, the writer there, guided by the Spirit of God, divinely inspired, says, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Not any old way. The way of life is the way of God's commandments. The constant reproof and instruction of the Word of God. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Again in Proverbs 10 and verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. He's in the way of life. He that walks in the paths of holiness. Just that by way of interest, there's a word for the immoral man. In the book of Proverbs, the immoral man who is lured by an unchaste woman. There's a special word written in Proverbs 7 and verse 2. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Proverbs 5 and verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Very pertinent word for this day and age. Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 8, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." See, ways have an end. The immoral man and woman, they set their course upon that path. It's the way to hell. It has an end. And so Jeremiah, in his day, speaking to the people, he said, "Now behold, I've set before you the way of life and the way of death. Two ways. Each one has its end. And it's the way which we take which will determine the end at which we shall arrive." Isaiah fittingly sums up all this in chapter 59 of his book in verse 8. Isaiah 59 in verse 8. "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." You see, those who do not consider or stop to think, those who exercise no judgment or discernment as to their ways, they know not peace. Such will have no real peace in this life, and most certainly they will know no peace in the life to come. Then what a vital word this is, beloved. Yes, how it should startle and caution the sinner. "Consider your ways," saith the Lord of hosts to the unsaved. "Consider your ways. You're on the road which leads to an eternal hell. Stop, think, be reasonable." Yes, but this word comes also to the believer. Are we keeping in the paths of righteousness? Are we treading the paths of holiness? Or are we constantly straying? Can it ever be said of us, as it was to the Galatian believers in Galatians 5 and verse 7, "Ye did run well. Who hath hindered you?" Perhaps we are like those Christians at Ephesus, of whom it is recorded, they left their first love. They left it. Scripture doesn't say they lost their first love, but so many quote it or misquote it. They left it. It was a deliberate act, a deliberate turning aside, going after other things which had attracted them and to which they were particularly drawn. And so they left their first love and they strayed. Now, to go this way, which alas many Christians do, will not bring peace and joy. It will not. Its end is the loss of communion, a forfeiting of the Lord's presence, the joy of his salvation lost, the joy of it, not the salvation. But the joy of it, lost, through leaving their first love. And in the ultimate, in the ultimate, such will be ashamed before the Lord at his coming. And they will suffer loss in that day. Now, this is not to say that the Christian will be lost. No, no. For every true believer is saved with an eternal salvation. But to meet the Lord, the great head, who is going to scrutinize every aspect of our lives from regeneration to our entry into heaven. He's going to scrutinize every avenue of our life. from regeneration, new birth, to our entry into heaven. And for him to scrutinize our lives in this way and have little, if anything, of the fruits of righteousness for him to see, means that that person will suffer much loss as to his or her position in the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the talents spoken by the Lord himself when here upon earth in Matthew chapter 25 illustrates this. I like those verses which were penned by L.E. Akerman. They speak so forcibly upon this matter. Nothing but leaves. The Spirit grieves or years of wasted life, or sins indulged while conscience slept, or vows and promises unkept, and reaps from years of strife nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. No gathered sheaves of life's fair ripening grain. We sow our seeds, lo, tares and weeds, words, idle words for earnest deeds, then reap with toil and pain nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. Sad memory weaves no veil to hide the past. And as we trace our weary way and count each lost and misspent day, we sadly find at last nothing but leaves. Ah, who shall thus the master meet and bring but withered leaves? Ah, who shall at the Savior's feet before that awful judgment seat lay down for golden sheaves, nothing but leaves, nothing but leaves. Brethren and sisters, I speak to my own heart as I speak to you. We have only one life. It will soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. I believe that this word in Haggai chapter 1, verse 5, comes as a necessary word to us all this evening. Consider your ways. All ways have an end, and the way in which we live our lives, the course we set our feet upon, has an end. And that end is determined by the course we take. So let every one of us stop and think. These three words, consider your ways, can also be read as the marginal reference gives it. It's the same thought, but it's a different slant. And the marginal reference, the alternate rendering in our authorized versions, is set your heart on your ways. Set your heart on your ways. Now, this tells me that the affections must be right. It's a heart matter. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if his heart's not right, his feet won't be right. So in the consideration of our ways, we need to set our heart on this. What does John say in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 15? Love not the world. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. The Lord speaking of his own law. And he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Thou shalt love the Lord. If we're in the right state of heart, beloved, we shall love the Lord. Yes, we shall really love him. Now, this is not sloppy, sentimental talk. Indeed not. We shall really love the Lord. This is biblical terminology. And it means heart affection. Heart affection. And if this is right within us, we shall want nothing of the world. We shall want nothing of the world. Those who profess the name of Christ, who have an appetite for the world, its pleasures, and anything that it can offer, their heart's not right. They haven't set their heart affection. Our ways, if our heart is right, our ways or our course will not be set in the direction of the world. We shall be walking in the paths of his commandments. And they're not grievous. What did our Lord say in John chapter 14, verse 23? If a man love me, if a man or a woman really loves me, they'll keep my words. They won't wander from his commandments. Yes, I say again, if the heart is right, the feet will be all right. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If our affections are set on things above, then we shall not be walking after the course of this world. Now, I spent a lot of time on this verse 5, particularly as it has such a practical application to us all. Now we must come back to our subject. This remnant of Judah, which are now back in their own land, who had made a good start on the rebuilding of the Lord's house, they'd soon grown weary in the work and turned their attention to their own material gain. Because of this, the Lord of hosts sent barrenness into the land. There was a severe drought resulting in famine and poverty. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes. Ah, you little remnant of Judah. Consider your ways. Now, what benefits have you really derived by setting your own course and neglecting your God? Where's it got you? Have you forgotten my law? That which I gave by the hand of Moses? That which was delivered to your fathers in covenant form? Let me bring you a few words from the book of Exodus. It's good for us to remind our hearts of these things. Chapter 26 and verse 18. If ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. That's what God had said to them. So little wonder here through Haggai, he said, now consider your ways. What benefit are you deriving from going your own way? You see, the remnant of Judah was experiencing just this in Haggai's day, just that which God had spoken way back in the Pentateuch. Their hope for a bountiful harvest to follow their sowing was shattered. There was none. In consequence, they did not have sufficient food and drink, not even adequate clothing to keep themselves warm. And even if they were wage earners, the cost of buying the necessities of life from another source was so exorbitant that the money earned was totally inadequate. It seemed as if their earnings had been put into a bag with holes, meaning it just drained away. When they wanted it, it just was not there in a sufficient amount to help them at all. Ah, consider your ways, Judah. That's the word repeated by God to them in verse 7. He repeats it. Consider your ways. Why will you be so foolish? Verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Amend your ways, ye people. Make a fresh start. Come back to your task, that for which thou wert sent back for, to your own land. The very purpose of your returning. If you repent and are diligent in that which you're commanded to do, then I will again take pleasure in it. At the moment, you're disgracing my holy name by your sloth and by your neglect of my work. Now, if only you will repent and return to the right paths, you will again glorify me. And just as at present, I am being faithful to my covenant in bringing judgment upon you. So by your returning, will I again prove my faithfulness in blessing. So go up to the mountain, fell some timber, and get on with the task which is appointed you. Verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. You look for much. You expected things to go on just as usual. But they have not. When the time came for you to bring in the harvest, it was not there. The ears of corn were deaf. The grain had never matured. So when it was brought in and threshed, it blew away. Just as chaff in the wind. There was nothing there. You ask why? Because of my house, saith the Lord. It's because of the dereliction of my cause on earth, whilst you are absorbed in your own personal material interests. Verse 10. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from you, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor of the hands. I called for a drought. Now it's commonly heard amongst people, and in this, we as Christians are little different. Such statements as, we have had a very wet spell, or we have had a very hot summer, or it's been a very dry time. It has been a poor harvest, or we've had a prolific season. All such comments as these are heard from time to time over the years, but all this is very obscure and indirect language, you know. How rarely is Almighty God brought into this, or his name mentioned? Not even by us, his people. We talk just as the world does. His name's not brought into it. The great creator and the controller of all things, he's not mentioned. We speak in obscure, indirect language. Now, in the book of Job, chapter 5 and verse 10, We are told that it is God who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth water upon the field. Let me bring you a few examples. Psalm 65 and verse 10. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. The psalmist didn't say we had a favorable season. We had the rain just when we wanted it, you know. He said, thou sendest it. Isaiah 5 and verse 6. God also commands the clouds. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. God says, I'll command those clouds that they will rain no rain upon it. Amos chapter 4 and verse 7. I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One place was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered. Verse 9, I have smitten you with blastings and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. A pest, men would say. The Spirit of God through the Scripture says no. Almighty God says, I have smitten you with this. Verse 10, I have sent among you pestilence. Verse 13, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the mountains darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. You see, it all links up. It is the Lord, the God of hosts, who orders and controls all these things at all times, in all places. He causes the rain to fall here, and on another place, he withholds it. There's a divine pattern in it, even in these things. And Haggai, in company with all the prophets, does not in some vague way speak of a poor season or comment on a very dry time which has resulted in a great shortage of food. No, no. These prophets are speaking the very word of the Lord. As we saw in verse 3, the Lord Jehovah says in verse 11, I called for a drought. Now, when God calls for a drought, or yet a flood, there is one. Make no mistake about it. When God calls for a drought or yet a flood, there is one. What happened in the days of Noah? Did it rain? It certainly did. But that was not all. The fountains of the deep were broken up. The very earth, as it were, turned inside out. Go down to Hartland Quay and see the cliffs. There you'll see it. Heave right up. Stratas of the earth. Go out on Dartmoor. How did those great mammoth granites appear on high ground? Didn't fall from heaven. The mountains. The earth literally convulsed. Yes, God called for a flood. Not a shower, not a spell of rain. The heavens opened, and the fountains of the deep were broken up. Devastating. Yes, I ask, who ordered and controlled it? What happened in Elijah's day? No dew, no rain. Think of it, no dew, no rain. For 3.5 years. Why was this? because the God of heaven had ordered it. And so does Haggai direct the minds of the people, not to the secondary aspect, which was a drought, but to the primary. The sovereign controller who had ordered that great catastrophe. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, says Haggai to those people, I commanded a drought. I called for it. What is more, Almighty God, through his prophet, told the remnant of Judah why. He told them why. Because of my house that is waste. That's why. Now let me make the application. For whilst all this has its earthly and material significance, it was an actual material temple, a literal temple which was in view. A temple which was to be rebuilt. And it was also a literal drought. It was a literal drought, which resulted in a disastrous harvest, and consequently, great food shortages, even to starvation proportions. They were literal things. But as always, and I emphasize this again, as always, this is analogous of the spiritual. This is the main lesson. It's not just a historical record. It applied to Judah. That's all over, gone and finished. No, no. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to every generation. It's a living word. That part of the scripture is not dead. Neither is it something that's going to be fulfilled at some future date. Its lessons are for all time, beloved. And so we look at the spiritual. And in this, we shall be confining our thinking to the land in which we live. Although it could be extended to a worldwide application. However, if we confine our thinking just now to this country, we must all agree that the application which I make is true and authentic because we know the situation in this part of the world in which we live. And I have no hesitation whatsoever in saying that, speaking generally, in Britain today, the professing church is well nigh derelict. The work of the Lord is lying waste. Why? Because those concerned are taken up with other things. Taken up with other things than that which the Lord requires of them. Namely, the building of the Lord's house and the maintaining of his cause on earth after the pattern which he has laid down. And that has been almost abandoned. With what result? Verse 10 tells us, therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. The refreshing dew of heaven is not falling upon us, brethren and sisters. It is not. And as for spiritual fruit, there is a great dearth in the land. Oh, there are many who will tell us of their successful enterprises, their crowded buildings, which they attribute to their updated approach. Well, the Word of God knows nothing of this. This kind of thing, an updated approach, gearing things to our times, that finds no sanction in Holy Writ whatsoever. Therefore, the Lord has no pleasure in it. He's no pleasure in it. Only as we build His way and conduct His work after his prescribed manner is he glorified. To cease to do the Lord's work according to his word is to lay the Lord's house waste. Inevitably, the result will be the heavens over us will be stayed from view, and the Lord's work on earth bereft of fruit. May this most up-to-date application caution and challenge the hearts of us all. Amen.